You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
How's everybody? Good. Not long ago, I was talking with an old acquaintance, I suppose you would call him, and we ran the typical script, right? How are you? How's life? How's your family? How's work? How are your kids? How's your golf game? This sort of thing. And I asked him, I said, so where are you going to church lately? And he looked at me and he said, well, we're not. I said, interesting, and he began to tell me about his life and struggle. How do I find purpose? There's a lot of hopelessness. Have you watched the news lately? I'm struggling to keep up with the Joneses. I mean, all of the standard fare kind of struggle pieces that you would imagine somebody to have. And I just thought, I wonder what's up with that. Sometimes kids run from the father's house, don't they? We're adopted, we're brought in, and yet sometimes we run from the Father's house. And it's funny, can you be a Christian without the church? Maybe. Although there's something about this rhythm of life that we have together, isn't there? That on the first day of a new week, the very first thing that we remember is that we're not God. There's something good about that practice. And we offer our worship and our praises to someone who is far more intelligent and wise and gracious and kind and loving and powerful than we are. And we come around a group of people who remind us that we're not God. And those folks, they study with us and they listen to our stories and our struggles. And we're reminded to be generous because God is generous. We're reminded that as much as all the world says we should critique service because we're here to be served, right? No. The way of the kingdom is we're not here to be served, we're to serve other people. And we're called to invite people into the kingdom way of life. The staff and I, as well as the leadership team here at St. Luke, read a book, one of the hot ones that's out amongst Christian bestsellers anyway, called The Great Dechurching. For the last 5 to 10 years, a study has been done to take a look at why in general, this is not all churches, but why in general, are people checking out of the church? And it's fascinating to hear what people have shared. Everything from culture wars, lack of ability to make friends, they just quit after they left home, they just stopped going, the politics, inconvenience, those doggone clergy people. I totally get that one. And they've come to just doubt God's existence altogether. The pandemic didn't help with this, did it? It gave us a reason we could just kind of stay home and check out. It's funny that Kroger and the liquor barn could be open, but not the church. But we'll save that one for another day. Is it really a surprise that Christians are struggling for direction, for purpose, for meaning, with hyper-anxiety, hyper-consumerism, hyper-materialism, hyper-tribalism? And I would submit to you this morning that part of the reason is there's a misinformed belief at the heart of the issue. It goes something like this. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But is that how it works? See, I would say this morning, you claim to have punched your ticket, but are you really taking the ride? Now there's the question. There seems to be something more that God desires from us other than we pray a prayer down at the altar someday. And thank God for that moment. I'm not undercutting it. Please don't misunderstand me. But you claim to have punched the ticket. The question is, are you taking the ride? And that's part of what we're after as we're studying the doctrine of adoption throughout this time of Lent. We have 4 generations now living in these United States of America, and it's funny to watch generation to generation how there is a decline in spiritual fervor, I guess we'd call it. We go from the boomers to the Xers to the millennials and then down to Gen Z. People are checking out. Many have claimed to have punched their ticket, But are they taking the ride? They've run from the Father's house, the God who has adopted and longs to do life with them. And you know, that reminds me of a story. It comes from Luke chapter 15. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Well, you know, we're reminded of a lot of different brothers when we hear this story. We might think about Cain and Abel, or Isaac and Ishmael, or perhaps more pointedly, Jacob and Esau. The father is not the prototypical mold either. He's not the Jewish father from Jesus' day. He's different, kind of like Jesus was a different sort of rabbi. And what we can't lose sight of is that the original hearers of this parable were two groups of people, two sons of sorts. Tax collectors and sinners, much like the son who was lost, who were drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes who grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them, much like the older brother in the parable. And so Jesus begins to unfold it. He says there's two sons, and the younger of the two sons comes to the father and says, give me my share of the property that's coming to me. I want you to realize this would not have been entirely unlikely in the ancient world. It didn't happen very often, though. Usually there had to be a good reason, like the father couldn't perform his responsibilities as the head of the estate. But the younger son has something different in mind. In effect, what he's saying is, I'm done with you. I don't need you. I'm moving on. Give me what's rightfully mine. I'm going to leave your house, and that's it. I'm checking out. Peace. And I got to tell you, for this old financial services kind of a guy, it's weird that the father would do it, because no good investment advisor would say this is a great idea. And yet the way that it worked was the older son would have gotten two-thirds of the inheritance and the younger son one-third. That way the older son could continue to run the estate. What we forget in the parable is that the father divided his share of property between the sons. He gave both of the sons their share of the estate. And there you go. Fascinating. Now the Pharisees and the scribes, I imagine as they're hearing it, the first thing they might have thought was, well, this son, this younger son, he's a profligate. No person would do this. No person would disrespect one's father this way. So let's pull out the law of Deuteronomy chapter 21, take this kid to the city gate and stone him. Let's go. It's time for the rock concert. They might have been reminded of Cain and Abel and how Abel had a better offering. They might have remembered Abraham and Isaac and how Isaac received his share of the estate. They might have even better been jogged by the memory of how Jacob stole Esau's birthright and his blessing. But who, in their right mind, would not only leave the father's house, but the father's land to go into a far country? You don't leave your people. You don't leave Kentucky. I mean, come on. And it's a huge statement about what it is to be blessed and chosen and adopted, which we've been talking about all along. And here's the thing. The parable says something powerful about it. You can leave it and you can lose it. And you say, wait a minute, you can lose your adoption? I can lose my place in the family of God? Yes. Well, how would I do such a thing? You run away. You run away. People run from the Father's house. Isn't that what we're watching generation after generation? Checking out of a relationship with God altogether. And it reminds me, there's two sorts of folks with runaways. There's workers and there's wanderers. Now, the older son, he's a worker. He's the guy who's out in the fields. He's getting after it. He's got to take care of the estate. He wants the father to know what kind of good guy he is. He wants to make sure the father knows that he's all buttoned up and ready to go. He's going to earn it at the end of the day. He's going to earn that inheritance that's his. And yet the saddest part is this. The older brother might live on the father's estate, but he doesn't know the joy of the father's house, does he? He's a worker, yet he's missed grace entirely. And this younger son who says, give me my share of the estate. I'm leaving, Dad. I'm done with you. I don't need the family. Don't need you. Just give me the money. I'm going to take it and run. Well, he's a wanderer. He's left everything behind for what matters most. And you see, the worker misses out on the assurance that they are indeed a child of God, that they are forgiven and redeemed and adopted and brought into the family. And the wanderer, well, they missed out on what it is to be redeemed, to be regenerated and made new. And either way, it's a squandering of grace. The parable that Jesus tells us is that the lost son wanders into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Much like Esau squandered his birthright and his blessing, so too the lost son squandered it all. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We're blessed, and yet we go, eh. We're chosen, and we say, eh. We're adopted into his family, and we go, I got a lot of time to do other things. We miss out. The Pharisees knew this too. I suspect for them, there were echoes of Jeremiah running through their minds from the second chapter in which Jeremiah prophesied to the people, thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and they went after worthlessness and they became worthless themselves? We run. That's part of my story. I grew up in a great home and we went to church every Sunday. I didn't miss catechism. And yet I did. I ran. I left my father's house, and when I did, I ran as far away as I could. And I squandered the grace that I'd been given. Any of you? When it happens, you'll find yourself in a pig pen, won't you? It's a mess. We make lots about the wrath of God. And the funny thing is when you leave the father's house and the father's land and the father's blessing and the family that loves you, you don't need any of the wrath of God. You've experienced it plenty on your own. And that's the parable that Jesus tells. That there in a far country away from everything that he could ever possibly need, he had to hire himself out as a servant. He fed pigs with the pods of the carob tree and was hungry. He was lonely. He seemed as though he were abandoned. And yet in the pig pen is the place of grace. Do you realize this? Because what God does is he takes the pig pen that we've put ourselves in and he says, it's time to come home. One of the best clauses in all of Scripture is Luke 15:17. But when he came to himself, you don't get it. See, the assumption that we make as modern hearers is, well, you know, this son, he ran a cost-benefit analysis of what was good back in the father's house, and he realized maybe he wasn't so nice, and if I just got a little bit of therapy, all of this would work out. That's not what happens at all. The grace of God comes to this kid in a pig pen and says, dude, really? You had it all. What about this? How about you just return home? How about you repent of the pig pen and head back to the father's house? And we go, that's a great idea. I'm going to practice the speech. And we forget, friends, as the order of salvation tells us, that the grace of God never stops reaching out to us. Even us adopted kids who leave, the grace of God is active and working in our lives. We just start back at step one, that God's grace is reaching out to us from the moment we're conceived until the moment that we see him in glory. God has never done working in your life. Do you believe this? Yes. Friends, are you living like it? Because you can punch your ticket and miss the ride. And so the lost son rehearses the speech the whole way home. Have you ever done that? You get in the car and you turn the radio on so you don't have to listen to yourself, but you rehearse the speech over and over again. If I just say this the right way, it's all going to work out in the right way at the right time. And I picture it. The kid comes cresting over the hill, and there the father is out on the porch, and he runs to his kid. And Jewish daddies in those days, they didn't run, especially to some kid who took his share of the inheritance and says, Dad, I don't need you. And that's what Jesus tells us. He says, while he's still a long way off, the father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him, and he kissed him, and he restored him. He put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. He brought him back to an adopted place in his family. This wasn't some servant that had to be hired out. In fact, the father cuts the speech before he ever gets to make me one of your hired servants. He doesn't want to hear anything about it. His son that was lost is home. He's been found. Now, I imagine for the sinners and the tax collectors, they went, oh, we want that to be us. And in the moment, I think the Pharisees and scribes missed it, because if they knew the scriptures as well as they claimed to know them, they would have remembered the book of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 30. The simplicity of the love of God and the grace of God, that if you return to the Lord your God, then the Lord your God will restore you. Now that's grace. The grace of God is so powerful, friends, that this son felt wrath in a far country, and when he repented and returned, well, that's when the father restored him. Billy Graham told the story so well. He said there was once a kid. Y'all know this kid. You either went to school with him or you had him as a teacher. And he's in trouble all the time. You know that kid? And they're a mess. And you don't know what it is that's going on at home, but you know this kid is headed for trouble. And sure enough, that's what happens. The kid begins to make bad decisions, and now it's not teachers he's in trouble with, it's the law, and before you know it, the kid ends up in prison. And it's there in the pig pen of a prison, he realizes he had everything that he needed. A family who loved him, provision in his life, and so he writes a letter just a few weeks before he's going to return home. And he says, here's the deal. I've realized how awful I've been to all of you. I simply want to come and apologize. And if you'd hear my apology, I would love it if you would put a piece of blue paper in the window. And when the bus brings me by the house, I'll know if that blue paper is in the window that you'd be okay to hear my apology. So sure enough, the day comes, he gets on the bus, and the bus begins to take off for his old neighborhood, and they make that right turn into the neighborhood, and he sees on the street sign a piece of blue paper. And a little further down the road, there's a sign with a piece of blue paper and an arrow pointing the direction of his home, and he thinks, well, could it be? And they make the left turn down his old street, and he sees blue paper. And as they approach the house, there's more blue paper, and blue paper in the trees, blue paper on the house. The family's out front in blue sweatsuits. They couldn't be any more obvious about, they are so happy that this son of theirs was lost, is now home. And that's how God feels about every one of us. Now you'll have to forgive me, and I pray that old Billy Graham will forgive me. I had to change the color of the sign. It was orange. We don't do that in Lexington. But the point's a powerful one, isn't it? You know, I think there's three kinds of folks sitting in the sanctuary this morning. There's older brothers, and you punched your ticket long ago, but you've missed the party. You know redemption, but you don't know adoption and assurance. And I would love it if you would lay that down at the altar today. I think there's lost sons in here too, and lost daughters. And maybe you punched your ticket a long time ago, but the reality is you haven't taken a ride for a long time with God. Today's the day to come home, to repent and to be redeemed. And some of you, you're like that father, and you think about the children in your family, or the brother, or your sister, or the friend that's missing out on the life of God. And today's the day you begin praying for them. And today's the day that you leave the porch to run to them and give them an invite to come home. You know, Easter's only 3 weeks away. Who are you inviting? And how will you make your home a haven for the party for lost children? That's our job, Christian brothers and sisters, if we have the love of the Father working in our heart. And all that takes me back to Arnie, my dog. We all just want to be adopted and loved, don't we? Sometimes we miss the party because we've just run too far from the Father's house. Let's pray. Almighty God, the good news is this, that whether we're a lost son, an older brother, or have the love of the Father working in our lives, you're not done with us yet. Bring us forth today. Restore us, redeem us, renew us, adopt us, give us assurance, sanctify us, and make us holy. Thank you for every beautiful child that you've made here in the sanctuary this morning and watching at home online with us today. Do a powerful work in each one of us, we pray.